Hello and welcome to Worship Conversations, a podcast by Awaken Generation. We are a worship missions organization based in Singapore with a passion to equip and empower the church in all things worship. We're back with another deep dive episode where we explore core topics in our AG Worship School and answer some of our students' questions. On today's episode, we talk about excellence versus perfectionism and how we can choose to walk in excellence. Let's get to it. Hi everyone, welcome back to another episode of Deep Dive where we talk about topics from our Worship Mentorship School.
Great.
And today we are back with...
What's the hot topic today?
The hot topic today is super hot among creatives.
And actually, it wasn't Calvin and I speaking this time. It was Miss Delphine Tan who did an amazing job. So I'm looking forward
I did
to unpack this even more for us.
I did 10 pages of sharing.
It was deep dive.
And so the topic is?
The topic is excellence versus perfectionism.
Wow.
Yeah, and I think it's such a key topic for creatives to hear.
Yes, and also for people who grew up in certain cultures.
I think it happens in
every culture,
country.
But I think certain cultures more than others. Like for those of you who are unfamiliar with Singapore, like growing up in Singapore, there is a bit of a disdain for mistakes and weakness, and we tend to really be pretty perfectionistic in our society. Like mistakes are unforgivable. Right?
True.
maybe forgivable, just not so tolerated.
Not tolerated, yeah. That, exactly. And so we're going to talk about excellence versus perfectionism today. And what is perfectionism and what is excellence? So maybe I can give some definitions first.
Sure. Go for it.
Before we talk about what it means for the believer. Perfectionism is actually defined as a refusal to accept any standard short of perfection, while excellence is defined as the quality of being outstanding or extremely good. Mm. Right? And the thing that struck me about this definition actually is that one is rooted in rejection and the other one is in the rejoicing of what is good.
Bam.
Right?
Exactly that.
Because standards are not bad. But when you're always rejecting things or rejecting people because people or things don't meet your standards, then, you know, your whole life is going to be pretty sad.
Yeah. And I think perfectionism is driven from that place of fear and lack.
Yeah.
So it's almost like I'm afraid that the outcome that I expect is not going to happen.
Yeah.
And therefore, I'm driven by that fear and pressure.
Yeah.
Whereas excellence stems from that place of rootedness in Christ, where like you are already whole, you're already valued, you're already accepted in Him. And so then everything that you do is like, I want to do this just to bring joy to God, you know, and I'll do the best that I can with this. So one is driven from that place of fear and one is driven from that place of love.
Exactly. And I think it's interesting when we look at kind of the characteristics of excellence versus perfectionism, right? The things that come out of it is that excellence really flows out of that identity in Christ as a son and a daughter.
Yes.
Yeah. While perfectionism actually always, it comes from the orphan spirit of having to earn your worth, you know, earn the validation of who you are, your reputation and things like that.
So, are you a perfectionist, Delphine?
I have definitely come a long way when it comes to perfectionism, for sure. I think...
I would love to hear your story.
Yeah,
and
I think...
I'm sure everyone will want to hear your story.
Do share.
Yeah.
And then you can hear your story soon.
Calvin Hong's story.
Exactly. Right, so, yeah, I think I grew up very much... I think no one... Okay, I think Hefla, like... you know, you get scolded really badly for doing badly on an exam or, you know, and all these kind of subtle incidences push that narrative that you have to be perfect in a certain thing. And you grow up just kind of, you know, buying to this whole narrative that I have to earn my worth through my grades, through my achievements. Mm. Although I think the Lord has done a lot, you know, like in His grace, I felt really rooted, but in Him growing up. But then when I went to work as a teacher,
Yeah, that perfectionism side really came out.
In what way? As a teacher, like you put it on your students or you put it on yourself?
I think it's both, but you put it on yourself most and then you put it on other people, right? Mm. So I felt like I always was falling short of that standard. Mm. Like, you know, naturally as a teacher, there's so much to do. Yeah. So if you don't have grace, like you really drive yourself into the ground trying to achieve all these things, like perfect standards.
Yes.
And you're so tired all the time too because you're trying to push these like standards. Your PowerPoint slide must look perfect and your worksheet must be, everything must be aligned, you know? Like, I mean, yes, we should be excellent in those things, but I think it was to the point where it was pretty aggressive in like rejecting kind of my standards, like, oh, why are you so bad at this? And then it overflowed into rejecting people, right? So I was just telling the class, the our students on Monday that I actually made a colleague cry because
He was a male colleague.
It was a guy, yeah, he was a guy. And you know, guys don't cry easily. And I felt bad after that because, you know, he didn't cry in front of me, but you know, when I found out later that I was giving him a lot of pressure and all that kind of stuff, I did feel really guilty. And then, you know, that whole perfectionism thing then makes you feel worse because you're like, you're a lousy person. And then you spiral into all sorts of crazy things.
Then it becomes self-condemnation.
It is always self-condemnation. That's always, I feel like the end point of perfectionism is really burnout and self-rejection.
Yeah.
And a lot of broken relationships because you push away the people that are closest to you, right? Because you end up being so frustrated with kind of the way things are and frustrated with yourself. So it flows out into that.
So how did you begin to kind of break free from that grip of getting everything perfect?
I think the biggest one was, well, obviously God had to break in somehow. And I think he when I found myself at the end of myself, like, I was suffering from insomnia for about 2 years.
Oh, gosh.
Yeah.
It's like a physical manifestation.
Yeah, and like, you know, I was basically pushing my body so hard, like, you know, gymming like crazy and things like that to the point where, you know, it was really very bad, like depression and anxiety and then insomnia. And then when I found myself there, that's when actually I think I was finally desperate to give up my control.
Yeah.
Then realized that there must be a better way to do this. There must be a better way to do this.
Yeah.
And I think the Lord came in through that. And I remembered he brought me out into a year of rest, which was really hard to take because I kept thinking like, you know, life will always be like this. There's no way out of this. You know, it's like that cycle of self rejection. But the Lord really brought me through to a year of rest. And during that year, like, I remember the first month I was making to-do lists about nothing, like buying bed sheets and going to the gym. Like,
so
I was
just so used to making to-do lists.
Yeah, I was so used to being perfectionist in everything, that even going to the gym at a certain time, waking up at a certain time, when I had nothing to do.
Yeah.
Like, I was going to start studying. There was nothing. I had no job, whatever. I could chill.
Yeah.
Until a mentor pointed out, she said, like, is this an issue of control? And then I started crying. I was like, oh my gosh, like, what am I doing with my life?
Yeah. And then this is what the essence of what perfectionism is all about, right? It's a trust issue with God, actually.
Yeah. A trust issue with God and a control thing. And I find that in the maturity of our faith, like, the biggest thing that we keep having to give up is control.
Yep.
We keep having to yield and give up and be humble.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep. Wow. How about your story?
She's the host today.
You have a story too.
Well, actually, I grew up in a... You know, I think I do, you know, I did struggle with some traits of perfectionism, but I think overall, like, I didn't grow up in an environment of perfectionism in my childhood. Yeah, so I think my parents were very unconventional Asian parents. Yeah, so, you know, they didn't, you know, force me to do anything when I was a child, whether it was like, you have to learn all the grades of the piano by this age, or you need to get this certain grade. Yeah, they were actually very empowering, and they were like, just do your best, Eloise. Yeah, but I mean, there was guidance along the way, like you know, what subjects, you know, should I study, and then they would give me like their perspective of, you know, what would unfold if I studied that in the future, what your options and things like that. But I think they never forced their expectations on me. And so I think as a child, I always, I guess, had that that healthy freedom to choose what I felt God was leading me to. And then also, like, I didn't have these unrealistic expectations that I was always trying to climb to meet.
So
I didn't have too much of that, but did I have some expectations that I put on myself that was unhealthy? Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. So there were times that I did, whether it was certain doing well in a certain subject and things like that, where I put the expectation on myself, and then it would result in me not being able to sleep properly and all these things. I would say, overall, like, the environment I grew up in was more of an excellent sort of environment. So I got to learn what excellence was from a younger age. Yeah, but does that mean I'm completely free from perfectionism? No, like, there were some traits that I saw in your table that I was like, oh, yeah, in these certain areas, I may struggle with more than others.
Yeah. I mean, it'd be interesting to also think about, like, perfectionism and excellence in the worship, in worship culture.
Yeah. Yeah, so Delphine came up with some great traits of some excellent and perfectionism qualities. So I think, you know, there's some things that I feel like I've been set free from. So, you know, like, being able to, when it comes to, like, projects and goals, whatever, like, I feel like, I'll just do my best. And if it kind of, like, fell short of that little bit, like, I will celebrate the milestone rather than, like, reject myself or, like, kill myself for not reaching that level. But I think, you know, some things like what you shared about that issue of control. Yeah, I think everyone may struggle with a little bit of that, because I think that's what, like, sin nature is, right?
Yeah, human nature.
Yeah, it's that I, you know, like, I'm not sure if I can trust God with this outcome. So I'm going to do everything that I can to make sure that it happens my way. Yeah, so, so at different points in my life, you know, I struggle with this issue. So, but I'm on the journey of, you know, like, different segments of my life that I'm not trusting God in. To be like, okay, God, I entrust it to you. So that's
right. I think one of the important things to identify the part about perfectionism and excellence is that the motivation is, what is the driving force behind it?
Yeah.
Because if your motivation is based on impressing people and then that comes from a place of, if I'm not good enough, then what does it mean to me? How does people look at me? But if your motivation is based on love and the fact that whether I love doing this or I've been given opportunity and been blessed by doing this, so it shifts your mindset. You're not, in a sense, doing it out of duty or out of to get something out of that. Yeah. And so I think perhaps many of us who have grown up traditionally, you know, influenced by our parents, I mean, the upbringing of that, it also portrays, you know, when your parents love you and they say, hey, man, I want you to do your best. Your motivation is based out of, man, my parents, they are very liberating. They are in terms of the way how they care for me. They want to see me discover my gifting and my talents. It's great. Versus, you know, if it stems from a place of, you have to do this because this is what it looks like and I want you to attain that. So it's always about chasing after something that you knew that you will either you will never attain that or you feel like you've been compared to.
Yeah.
So that comparison and that, you know, anytime when there's comparison, it creates or it evokes jealousy.
Yeah.
Even self-esteem in a certain sense.
Yeah.
So you're not being true to who you are. You have to kind of mimic or, you know, compete against that.
Yeah.
And again, nothing with competition. I think competition brings a sense of healthy point of tension.
Motivation.
Motivation. But again, then if the motivation is not healthy, then you know, is from a place of rejection, is a place of control. That's what you guys are talking about. And so, yeah, so when then the trade-off of that is if you're, when you're being overly possessive or controlled, then one of the signs that you see that will begin to fade out in your life is relationships.
Yeah, for sure.
Because people cannot be around you because they feel like they are always suppressed.
Toxic.
They feel you're toxic. They feel like you have bad vibes or in a sense. So I think to me, there's a good kind of like a check on inventory check or self-evaluation when you look at those around you. I mean, I've said this many times, you know, that God has blessed us so that we can be blessing in people's life, right?
Yeah.
So when people are in your life, do they feel refreshed or do they feel like their life is sucked out of? You know, they feel drained, they feel that. So yeah.
Could we say that perfectionism is almost a self-serving sort of trait, definitely, as opposed to excellence being you're thinking about others. You are focused on empowering others.
Exactly.
So like that's the effect of whether you move in perfectionism or in excellence. Is the people around you?
Yeah.
Is it like an oppressive, demanding sort of environment where everyone around you has to serve the goal that you have put on yourself, because that whether you reach that goal affects your self-esteem or not? Or is it that, you know, you're serving from that place of wholeness, and yes, you know, there is a goal, but you're trusting God with that goal, and when it comes, that promotion comes from the Lord, and that your role is that it's more important that I'm relational through all of this, and that I am serving the people around me, that they do better, and they grow better, that they grow in their heart, in their character, that their lives become better.
For sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. As I'm reaching this vision that God has put on my heart.
And I think added to that, excellence is always demonstrated. It's never forced upon, and you must do this.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Because in the scripture it says, Jesus said, in the scriptures in the New Testament, I can't remember, I have to check it. But it says, there's one scripture that says, outdo one another.
Oh, sure.
Which one is that? Outdo one another in showing honor. So when you outdo one another in showing honor, that means that you have to demonstrate that and live it out. And that's the thing that is encouraged. And so many times, again, one of the famous scripture in Book of Timothy that we quote many times in youth conferences, you know, do not let anyone look down upon you just because you're young. But it says what? Instead, set an example. See, it's demonstration, is living it out first, so that excellence is lived out, so that it inspire people to say, hey, I can do better because you are doing that. And it inspire me, it motivates me, because you are lifting a standard that is not oppressive, but it is, hey, we can. And that's what Jesus did. He went anywhere. I mean, everywhere he went, he demonstrated the love of the Father. Yeah,
there was a better way.
Yeah. And because Jesus showed up, the livelihood of humanity was better. The livelihood of women, in terms of their association, the Lord lifted up. And so there's transformation that comes. Yeah, and so when we look at excellence, it's not just about doing things. It's about being who you are that flows from that place. So that when you carry the presence of God, when you carry His Spirit, atmosphere change, transformation happens, and you live that place better than it was before.
Yeah.
But when you have a perfectionist mindset, those who come after you go, well, what happened here? Why is this so doom and gloom? Why is it so oppressive? Yeah. That's when you know, oh wow, there was a spirit of perfectionism that was operated in this realm or in this relationship, so to speak.
I really love that, like, excellence has to be demonstrated, and I think it's an encouragement for all of us believers in whatever marketplace or whatever ministry we're in, that actually, you know, if your culture tends to be a bit more perfectionistic and there is that oppression or demanding standards, that actually, like, if you cultivate your relationship with God, that you can demonstrate excellence in what you do without having to buy into that perfectionist culture. And actually be the messenger of God's excellence and God's security in your workplace and in your schools, wherever you are at. I really love that. Set an example.
Yeah.
It's being excellent.
It's a discipleship lifestyle.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus gave the Great Commission, right? Go and make disciples of all nations.
Yeah.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey yeah. that I've commanded you. So the teaching part is not, oh, I'm just going to tell you what to do, but I'm demonstrating to you. I'm living the life.
That's right.
I'm showing you what it means to be immersed, to be baptized in the Father, in the Son, the yeah. Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So you can only do that when you are in relationships yeah. and you are walking it out. And you're not, again, sometimes the perfectionism mindset is, oh, I have to be so perfect in front of everybody. Therefore, I'm not. And sometimes you can be so perfectionist in the way how you're dealing with, but it can come across as unauthentic.
Yeah,
inauthentic. Yeah.
Yeah. And when you walk in that spirit of humility and excellence, people can see, oh, it's not about setting the standard so high, but, oh, actually, you are real. You know, you do make mistakes, but you're not caught up in that commotion of, oh, you know, and beat yourself up over it. Say, hey, let's do it again. Let's try it again. I mean, that's why Jesus never discouraged the disciples for making mistakes. In fact, he rebuked them for a lack of faith. Why don't you step out? And so that's very opposite, isn't it?
Yeah.
And so we want to encourage people to step out in faith. You know, I mean, when I say make mistake is, don't be so fearful to step out and do something that you think, oh, I have to have all these together, then I try.
Yeah.
That's perfectionism mindset. The spirit of excellence, I'm going to give it a go. And if I do make mistake, at least I know I've learned from it. And I know that God can trust me
yeah.
to walk it out and, you know, and do it differently.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah, I think something interesting about excellence that you mentioned is that it just takes a while. Mm-hmm. Excellence takes time. Perfectionism, I mean, you can demand all these things and people have to deliver and you get it done. You know, you get it done.
Yeah, but in the end, like, you burn a lot of bridges.
Yeah, you leave this whole,
and it becomes
like
a huge mess.
Yeah, mess yeah. behind you, right? Of like broken relationships, of destroyed people. And you get a lot of people around you or friends or family who are basically leave hurt.
Hmm.
And I think that's so scary, yeah, and especially as a leader, right? Like you really do have the authority and power to influence, and you can cause hurt as well in that process. And I think being excellent as a leader, and all of us are leaders, whether you hold a position or not, all of us are leaders. Yes. Is that actually you need to yield to God's timing in people, yes. right? So. Like one person's excellence may be at this level and another person's excellence, like them showing excellence, is may not be productive or maybe may not be as efficient as you would like them to be. But I guess yielding to the Lord's kind of work in that person's life means being able to let go of the control of time and all of that, you know, because sometimes I feel like because we are in such a time strap, like we always feel time strapped, right? Like in our organizations, in our workplaces, there's always deadlines and things like that. That I think there's that pressure to just kind of like shut everything down and say like, just do this, and you know, you ignore the person in the process. But actually creating cultures of excellence just means like there needs to be space. There needs to be, you need to be okay with like, okay, this may not be very good now, but I'm going to keep walking with that person to get better at what they're doing. And I think that's the part that drives me mad most of the time. Is that?
I mean, I think that's the like the tension that leaders need to hold, right?
Yeah.
Because at the same time, you are, as a leader, you are accountable to how you lead your team,
yeah.
like to the goals that, you know, that you're supposed to meet,
yeah.
and to steward okay. that. But yeah. at the same time, you don't want to do it in a way where you are crushing the people around you
yeah.
in achieving that.
Exactly.
So yes, and so I do think, you know, developing people, coaching people, and is a huge part of walking in the excellence
yes.
Culture. But leaders have to hold that tension
yeah.
of the coaching, developing people, and also how do I steward the vision that God has given me, because that's my an important part of what I need to do as well, your
yeah.
responsibility. Yeah.
Very good.
Yeah. Great. Shall we do some questions?
Yeah.
Because I think the questions are pretty good, talking about excellence and perfectionism.
Yeah.
Okay. So if talking about control, right? I think my perfectionism stems from a desire to control all aspects of my life and ensure it goes smoothly. How can I begin to relinquish this control and to surrender? Are there any other practical steps we can take other than praying? No, you just have to pray. No,
well, praying is important.
Pray more. No. Well, So control. How can I begin to relinquish this control and to surrender to the Lord? Are there any practical steps we can take other than praying? I honestly think praying is like the most practical step you can take. But coming from a what do you call it, a recovering perfectionist, I think talking to people helps.
Yeah, oh yeah, absolutely. Expound on that.
Yeah, like every time, I think a big part of our control is that when I make mistakes, I get really angry with myself or angry at things. Mm. And sometimes that cycle of being angry, being upset, it's actually a really bad pattern of thinking. Yeah. That when actually if you expose it to somebody who's close to you, someone who is mature and able to walk with you through this, it can actually correct your way of thinking. And realize that, oh, actually in this area I'm still trying to control. I'm still trying to hold on very tight. And then that person can also be that conduit for you to release that control.
Mm.
Right. It's just so important, like, to confess these things to one another.
Yeah.
Yeah, because then the light, you know, it's like whatever you bring to the light, the Lord works on, the Lord exposes so that he can bring his healing into.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so I think when we struggle with control, it's like you're driven by fear, meaning that you actually believed a lie from the enemy.
Yeah.
Whether it's like, you're not good enough.
Yeah.
So you have to prove that you're good enough.
Yeah.
So kill yourself until you reach the goal kind of thing. So then if there's a lie, then as believers, we need the truth of God's word.
That's good.
Yeah, so that means we need to identify those areas that we have actually empowered the enemy in by believing the lie. Yeah, and then what we need to do is to ask God for what does his truth say about this area of my life?
Yeah.
And so then, you know, when you're talking with God or you're going through inner healing, that's very powerful, is to identify, okay, so like if I... Actually, the root lie that I'm believing is that I'm not good enough.
Yeah.
And then when you go back to God's word, you need to receive God's truth in this area. And so in God's truth, we know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made.
Yeah.
We know that we are valuable because Christ laid down his life for us.
Yeah.
And so, but you know, I think the important thing is that it has to translate from your head to your heart.
Mm.
Yeah, so it cannot just be like, you know, like you're memorizing.
Yeah, the, just information.
Yeah, but I think there's a difference, you know, between, you know, just memorizing the word and letting the word soak all the way from your head to your heart. So it's not just like reading it once and be like, yeah, this doesn't resonate with me. Yeah, your grace is
sufficient for me, therefore.
Yeah. But really, like, and so meditating on the word, it's different from just like reading it once and then just moving on, right? When you're meditating on it, it's not memorizing. You're actually speaking with the Holy Spirit as you're doing it.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it's like, oh, you know, God, you laid down your life for me. What does that mean for me, God? Yeah. You know, like, wow, I'm loved.
Yeah.
I'm very valuable to you.
Yeah.
What does it mean that I'm valuable to him today? Are there some things that, you know, that I'm struggling with today that actually I don't need to because his love is going to cover me in this? Yeah. So I think, you know, if you want to be free from that sense of control, so you need to start identifying what is the lie that you're believing about yourself.
Yeah.
And invite the Holy Spirit to speak his truth.
Yeah. Mm. And you brought up inner healing, kind of passingly.
Mm.
But actually a lot of fear and lies that we believe do come from wounds.
Yeah.
Maybe it's like something, a person experience. In authority.
Yeah.
You know, I remember it being scolded very badly for not getting 90 marks for my maths exam. And then hated maths from there on.
Oh, no.
But if if I had gone to inner healing as a primary school kid, you know, maybe I wouldn't hate maths that much throughout my life.
You'd be like, 51, that's amazing.
Yeah. No. I wasn't like,
celebrate.
I wasn't even getting 51. I had like 86 upon 100, but it wasn't good enough.
Wow.
At that time. So I began to hate maths.
86 sounds so good, man.
Yeah, but you see,
that's like a distinction.
Yeah. But then as a primary 3 kid, it's not distinction. It's you failed.
I think you did amazing.
Thank you. No, since then I've done well for maths. I've done well for maths by a miracle of the Lord. Wow. At A-levels. But that's besides the point. The point is that there are these wounds that we kind of accumulated from when we were children that were, you know, done by maybe our parents, by teachers, by people in authority, or even by friends, like a rejection from friends for not being good enough, things like that.
Yeah.
And actually allowing the Lord in that process of inner healing to heal the wounds would definitely, one, I think, help you identify the patterns of control in your life that that are not rooted in God's word. I mean, all patterns of control is not in God's word, but also allows you to see that, like, okay, this was a wound that when the Lord heals, it no longer triggers me to fear. It no longer causes me to be afraid of what people would say. Yeah, so inner healing, guys.
Good.
We need it.
I couldn't agree more. Yeah, I mean.
Amazing.
Yeah, I couldn't agree more. Yeah.
Yeah. Any other thoughts? No? Maybe we can think about something. An outcome of perfectionism is often like a real hatred or condemnation when we have mistakes or weakness, right? And one thing that I mentioned during the convergence that the Lord's really downloaded to me is that the only solution to our perfectionism is actually God's grace. It's the grace of Jesus Christ over our lives. And the word that he highlighted was the word kindness. And that because the Lord is so immeasurably kind towards us, the riches of his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, right, in Ephesians 2. That actually all those perfectionist traits in us would just melt away because we have received the kindness of God. Yeah, and we can be so, and I mentioned this thing about, like, we can be so aware of our sinful nature, our desperate need to control, but we can rest completely in the kindness of God, that his grace is truly enough for us. I think so many of us still kind of, I'm still deepening this understanding, right? Like, that is God's grace really enough for me? You know, because there's always parts of me that want to earn his grace, earn forgiveness and salvation in Christ. But if we deeply understand that God's grace has been freely given to us and is lavishly poured out on us, then we can function even in our weakness and our mistakes and still trust in the grace of God.
Yeah.
Amen.
But someone asked this question, right? How do you balance between being aware of your sinful nature without getting to the point of self-rejection?
I think the first thing, yes, even though we're humans and because of, I was going to say Adam's choice, Adam and Eve's choice.
Adam and Eve's choice.
That brought, that sin nature into the world. But actually, what does the Bible say about who you are? Once you've given your life to Jesus, you are a new creation.
Yeah.
Your first instinct now, like when you've truly given your life to Christ, it should transform.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you have a different identity now.
Amen.
Yeah, because I think when you keep meditating of yourself being like a sinner or like, I'm just always going to... No, you are a redeemed child of God and God is in the midst of setting you free from certain things.
Yeah.
Yeah, so I think that it's a very different perspective to get. Yeah, because if you think of yourself as a sinner first, then you'll probably do sinful things. But if you see yourself as a redeemed new creation child of God, then you know, like, that's who I am, and I'm on this journey, and will I make some mistakes along the way? Probably yes, but God is for you, and he's going to help you overcome. But what's the second half of the question?
Without getting to the point of self-rejection.
For me, it's like when you have that godly perspective of who you are in him, then you won't fall into the self-rejection, because you're choosing to believe God's truth over who you are than what you think about yourself. So I think that's very important. Yeah. Are you really first
the order? The order of things is very important.
If you've given your life to the Lord, you're a new creation in him. Yeah.
Amen.
I'm just, as Alaric is sharing, I was just thinking about the way how I grew up. And I remember there were several times where I kind of like misbehave, and my dad would pull me aside and say, this is not how the Hong behaves. And I'm trying to figure out, what does it mean? But of course, we have certain values in our family, yeah, or certain ethics and upbringing that we abide by. And it was not somehow in a way that was condescending, but it was just a way, hey, you're a Hong, there's a certain way how we walk, how we live, how we portray, and so to speak. And I think that's what it's like, that, you know, as believers, we can, because I believe is in Romans, it says that, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I spoke about this quite a few times, that, you know, when we are born again, we are born in the spirit. That means that we're connected in the spirit with the Lord, but our mind is still carnal. Our mindset and our behavior still leans towards the sinful nature.
Yeah.
And I think this is a tension that we will wrestle for the rest of our life until when Jesus comes back and we are united with him, yeah, and with that. But the renewing of that is the mindset of who we are. And I think that's why, in terms of repentance is not just about, oh, once off, God, I've done with it. Repentance is a daily renewal and a process of transformation that takes place. Sure, I'm a child of God, but I can, just like I'm my father and my mother's child, but I can sometimes misbehave.
Yeah.
But my father and mom will come and bring alignment for me to say, hey, get back on the right track.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that I'm a illegitimate child, so to speak. I'm still my father and still my mother's child. It's just that there's a realignment for that. I'm no longer an orphan, so to speak. And I think that's what Ellery says. Sometimes we, when God receives us, we're not just sinners saved by grace, but we've been adopted into family.
Yeah.
So when you've been adopted, you have a whole new sense of identity in terms of who you're made up to be. And I think sometimes we abuse by saying, oh, we're still sinners. But if you're a child of God, yes, there's a shift of that.
Yeah.
You're no longer a void or a form, but you have substance, you have a form of identification, who you are. So rather than trying to relate to that, you should be living in that direction. And so that's what repentance is. Repentance means I'm stopping what I'm doing. I'm not continuing the lifestyle of what I've been doing previously, but it is 180 degrees turn towards Jesus. So you are looking towards him. You're looking towards him for your identity. You're looking for him for instructions, for wisdom, and so forth.
Yeah.
And so I think that's the part that when you wrestle with, sure, we will fall short. We will make mistakes. And even if I can be very honest, sin.
Yeah.
But that doesn't make you any less than who you are as a child of God.
That's good.
Yeah. And so, and scripture says very clearly that God disciplined those whom he loved. So embrace discipline not as punishment, as embrace discipline as way of God. Actually, he's trying to correct you, your mindset, your lifestyle, so that you can bear fruit, you can be fruitful and not be fruitless.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think the person asking this question, like, I think self-rejection is very much rooted in, it's still rooted in that pride, that I am in control.
Right, yeah. That's true.
That's why you would reject yourself, yeah, right? Because you have these standards for yourself, yeah, and therefore you start to condemn and you go through cycles of bashing yourself, which I also recognize in myself. But actually, a very good way of, once you receive the kindness of God and you know, as we grow deeper into this revelation and living it out in our own lives, yeah, actually, our sinful nature only drives us towards God.
Mm.
The moment it drives us, like, away from God or into this inward spiral of self-condemnation, yeah, then you realize that actually that part of your identity is not yet rooted in God.
Mm. Yeah.
Yeah. But if your sin or your mistakes or your failures drive you to repentance, drive you towards the Lord, you see it all as, like, you know, when God points out your sin or when your sin is exposed, it's like, that should be immediately in our minds and our hearts, it should be like invitation.
Mm. Yeah.
The Lord is inviting me to walk in freedom.
Yeah,
he's right. Not bringing this up so that I can be crushed.
Yeah.
He's bringing up so that I can walk in greater liberation, yes, right?
So he can heal you.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And so, you know, like, you don't actually balance your sinful nature with the grace of God. There is no balance.
Yeah.
Actually, all of our sin comes under the grace of God. Yeah. And when he brings it up, he's drawing us into deeper relationship and deeper intimacy with him.
Yeah.
Come on, so good.
Yeah, and you know, like, even personally, I do still go through seasons of self-rejection. I mean, I was sharing that, like, the last 3 months, like, kind of making mistakes, and I feel so tested. It's just like one thing after another, there's a rebuke from God and things like that. And the tendency is to go in on myself and start blaming myself.
Woe is me,
I'm terrible. Like, see, the same thing happened again. Yeah. Like, you are always making this mistake. So lousy, you know? Like, the tendency is there. But then the Lord's grace and kindness is such that he draws us out of that. Like, you know, we can be free from this crazy cycle that only restricts us, only cripples us. But the Lord wants us to walk in great
and
freedom.
Maybe also, like, the first step is awareness of those thoughts.
Yeah.
Because I think for some people, it's just, you just think that that's your personality, that's who you are, and you can never change.
Yeah.
Like, meaning that, like, oh, those thoughts of condemnation, oh yeah, that's just me, like, I can never change that. But let me tell you, it can change through the grace of God.
Yeah.
And so I think the first step is to identify if it's anything to do with condemnation, it's not from God.
Yeah.
Because in the scripture, it says there's no condemnation in Christ. So you don't actually have to allow your mind to keep stewing on these false thoughts.
And I think condemnation so often comes across as like remorse or like feeling bad, you know, like it's like a bad repentance, you know. It's like a
there is a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow, right?
Yeah.
Worldly sorrow is like you feel bad, or, you know, I kind of made a mistake, and so there's that self-condemnation. But godly sorrow is, man, God, you know, I made a mistake, and but I, you know, in a sense, I've sinned against you because I did not align my heart, my worldview with you, and therefore, you know, and because worldly sorrow is about control, right? So godly sorrow is, man, in God, I've made a mistake, but I want to surrender this before you because I want to put my trust back in you. And so actually, when you go through repentance, it's actually, okay, who is actually in control of your life? That's where we need to address the issue of lordship. And if we have surrendered, then who is actually Lord of your life in these different areas here? Because when he's Lord of your life in this area here, that means that you are under his covering, you're under his rulership, and there's actually liberty and freedom. I mean, imagine if you know, you're no longer the driver. See, somebody's driving you, you are more relaxed, and you're trusting that driver will take you somewhere. And so many times we become the driver of our life and not realizing that we don't even know where we're going. But then the moment that we relinquish that control of that driver's seat, and it's the Holy Spirit, the guiding of that, I mean, you are literally in the mercy and the grace of him. And therefore, guess what happens? To counterattack that is the spirit of thankfulness. I'm so grateful, I'm so thankful that you know, anything that controls your life will destroy your life. But when Jesus controls your life, he actually brings you to a whole new experience. That's why it says that the enemy comes to you to kill and destroy, John 10:10, but Jesus has come to give you life more abundantly. There's that life. And so I think it's important to, you know, for us, we say, okay, we want to release control. We want to, but that's the point. I think the question was asked, okay, how do I learn to surrender? I mean, I think that's key. Surrendering to what? To who? And before the Lord. So, is, you know, if I'm going to pass my keys to Ellery's and say, okay, I surrender my keys to you in a sense, and she's like, okay, I'm going to take control of that keys, I'm going to drive, but I'm still holding the keys. Am I really surrendering it? Many times we're surrendering it, but our fists are held tight.
But don't take it.
But the moment you surrender the keys, somebody takes the key and they're able to drive. And so, I mean, and then I think that's the trusting part about Jesus. He loves us so much. He knows that whatever controls would destroy us, but yet when he is in control in life, he entrusts us with his keys.
Yeah.
Isn't it interesting? All authority has been given to me, Matthew 8. All authority, which means the power of you know, life and death is under power. But now he says, I'm giving you back the keys. It's based on trust. He says, now go and make the disciples. And the reason why he say that is because he's bringing alignment us back. Now know who you are, your identity. Now I'm entrusting you. Now you can walk in excellence. You don't have to perform. You don't have to strive anymore. But when you walk under my grace, when you walk under the umbrella of my covering, there's freedom for you to move around.
That's good.
Yeah.
That's good. Well,
great thoughts.
I think maybe one thing for just to end for our listeners or those who are viewing this, just remember that the kindness of God leads us to repentance.
Mm. Yep.
It's His kindness,
not His condemnation.
Not the condemnation. And it does not definitely lead you to self-rejection. So, there is grace for all of us in our wherever we're at. And I just pray that we will all deepen in the understanding of God's grace, that we can choose to walk in excellence, not in perfectionism. And ultimately that as we give Him control, it doesn't have to be like tomorrow, everything you just give up like this, there will always be stuff in our lives that kind of we're still holding on to, but the Lord in His kindness will give you a choice. Yes. There are certain days where He'll be like testing you, will you give me control of this? Will you give me control? And it's just simple, one step at a time. It's not like a dramatic, weeping control. Like I give you control at an altar call. Although those are very special. But I think it's just those little decisions that you make daily that the Lord invites you into, that then one day you look back and you realize like wow, I feel so liberated. I feel so free. And the Lord has really given me this freedom because He has taken control and I can rest in Him.
Amen.
Actually, I want to encourage all of us at some point of time to watch this particular movie, because I actually spoke about this, about control. It's called Take the Lead. The actor, his name is Antonio Banderas, and he's actually a dance instructor, dance teacher. So he was invited to attend to kind of be a substitute teacher in this inner city school, which is a lot of issues and everything. And so basically the movie goes about a whole bunch of students who are troublemakers, and so they have no other class to go to, and so they are placed in this class where they had to get a substitute teacher to come and kind of instruct them. And so Antonio Banderas plays the dance teacher, and he was teaching them ballroom dancing. Mm. And the beautiful thing about that, many of them, they were struggling to move. And particular, a lady says, hey, how come this guy's always in control? And he kind of turned around, looked at him and says, actually, no, you have more control. But the only way how you can move together is when you're willing to trust and allow the male dancer to lead you while you're actually leading together. And I thought that was a very beautiful picture, is that God in His kindness and His mercy leads us to repentance, and He's not forceful, but the moment we're able to release control and trust Him, actually we're co-laboring together.
Yeah.
Dancing. And so so it is a dance, and so I want to encourage you. I know it just came out in my mind. I felt like I need to encourage you. Take the lead. Yeah.
Right. What an excellent episode.
Very much.
Should I pray?
Yes, please.
Yeah. Father, we thank You for Your kindness and Your grace. And we just ask for a greater portion, even a deeper revelation of Your grace. Help our hearts to really believe and to walk out that Your grace is sufficient for us, Lord. And I just pray for everyone who's listening, that you would just pour out Your grace upon them, Lord, that they will receive it as a free gift. And we ask that in the coming days, if all the choices that they have to make to surrender to You, to allow Your work of excellence in their life to develop, we just ask that they will yield to Your leadership, Lord, in the coming days. So we bless You. We thank You, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We hope this episode has encouraged you, and we pray that this song, Friend of Sinners by Awakened Generation, would move your hearts to knowing Jesus, the friend who came to die for our sins and to pour out His grace on our lives. The road.
beloved Son of God, in mercy came to save us, embraced us in our sinfulness, clothed us with compassion, loved the weak and lowly, humble friend of sin. Forever in communion, see.